was beautiful, James. Thank you. Y'all are the heart of what this assembly is about. I just want to talk with you a few minutes. Look in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 a moment, please. Share with you the dilemma. I know that you deal with 66 books, and I haven't dealt with that many in 43 years in the ministry. And I get that. I need to get going. And so this week I was working on, for this coming Sunday's class, Colossians chapter 2. Now, there are one of two ways I can do this. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, I can read on, but that's three verses. Now, I could go through those, identify things, and we move on. But, you know, there's just, that would lose so much. Look at the verse 2 there. First of all, knit together in love, and attaining to all wealth, and I want you to understand what that wealth is and that you have it, that comes from the full assurance of understanding. So first you've got to have the full assurance of understanding, and then out from that comes this great wealth, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I just couldn't rush it. So help me, I thought it would cover, in fact, I really thought we'd cover five verses when I started in studying this week, the end of last week, getting into this week. And we're just not going to make it. But I want y'all, those that do come, to understand the text. Because what he's going to be dealing with is the problem of Gnosticism, false teaching, and the troubles that come into the local assembly. And I want you to be prepared for all that. So it's just been a trying time in my desk of doing this. And I teach it with talk only to pray to God the Father. But I've talked to the Holy Spirit a lot this week. Now, listen, shouldn't we rush this a little bit? Or what do you think? Are we going too slow? And he keeps saying, what's your hurry? And I keep saying, I don't know. And so we'll just see how far we can get in Colossians chapter 2 and in that study. Okay, tonight we are in a wonderful study of the ascension of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of the Word of God. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It is, Heavenly Father, a treasure, and having it, we are extremely wealthy. If we would put our mind into the right things, in the right categories of wealth, we are so rich. And Father, we thank you tonight that we can explore some of our wealth, enjoy it, lavish in it, Father. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're in the midst of studying the doctrine of the ascension. Talk about slowing down, but I can't help it. These are things that come. Roman numeral 1, the description of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 2, we spent, 2 hours on Greek words for the ascension. We found 10 different Greek words used for the ascension of Jesus Christ. Then Roman numeral 3, Jesus Christ was the first to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. We had that in John 3. And now, Roman numeral 4, where we left off last week, the ascension of Jesus Christ is revealed, not so much prophesied. It isn't stated like it's a prophecy. It's revealed. It's talked about as though it's a reality. And in the Old Testament, and we spent time in Psalm 24, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is worthy or qualified? Who is worthy to stand in His holy place? The ascension of Jesus Christ is to be before God the Father in the holy place. Then we noted Psalm 47:5. God has ascended, noting Jesus Christ is called God, has ascended with a shout, the Lord in the midst of a sound of a trumpet. So we left off in the midst of studying Psalm 68. So let's open the Word of God as we continue tonight in Psalm 68. Because while this centers on the ascension of Christ, it involves the many blessings that God has given to each of us. We won't go over those again, but we'll get to that point. So, we noted verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 68. Beautiful Psalm. 1 through 6, God's division of the human race. Exalt God who saves the righteous and casts the enemy away. So let's look at Psalm 68, 1 through 6. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let those who hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. People, there is the wrath of God. There are a lot of preachers today teaching no wrath of God. Everyone's going to be saved. There is the wrath of God. Verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. That's you and I. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Cast up a highway for Him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before Him. A father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in His holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. We're prisoners in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Then we noted verses 7 through 10. His call and bringing into existence to their own land, His own people, the Jews, so that His Son could come, the Messiah, come through them. Let's read 7 through 10. O God, when Thou didst go forth before Thy people, Israel, Jews, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of the God of Israel. At Mount Sinai, when Moses went up, there was a great fire. All right, verse 9. Thou didst shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. Thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was parched. Like, you know, it's so interesting to different things that are on TV now about Israel. We watched one the other night. Judith and I did. It was really interesting. They showed just this parched land. And somebody said, nothing will ever grow there. Just forget it. And then they showed it today. Just unbelievable production that supplies Europe and North Africa, as well as Israel. It's just amazing. So verse 10, the creatures settle in it. Thou didst provide in thy goodness for the poor, O God. Then in verses 11 through 14, in the period of the judges, although his people failed He blessed them with victories over the Gentile enemies. Let's read 11 through 14. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. People, let me encourage you. Different times, different people. Get up early, sitting outside, beautiful morning. Just read the Psalms. You know, you won't get them all. I don't get everything. But just read them and reap what you can out of it. Like verse 11, the Lord gives the command, the women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. I don't know what that means, except that the great tidings are going to be proclaimed. Now, let's read verse 12. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. Israel's going to get some spoil there. All right, verse 13. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Salmon. You don't have to know these places. This isn't the time to go have a lexicon and look up all these things. I want you just to reap the richness of just reading the Word of God. It's so beautiful. And now we come to verses 15 through 18, where we have a comparison between His earthly dwelling place here and this glorious dwelling place in heaven. So let's read verses 15 through 17, and then we'll slow down. 15, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. That's a large area in northern Israel. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for His abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are Maorids, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them, as at Sinai in holiness. Now verse 18. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts for men. And this is where we had to leave off last week, was studying this. Now, you will ascend on high, that's Jesus Christ leaving earth, going to the throne of God in heaven. You've led your captives. What did we see there? The captives refers to all the Old Testament saints. That's when they'll be taken out of the paradise and taken up to the right hand of God in this plan. And so we have the captives. Then it says, you have received gifts for men. Remember the correct translation, for men. So we studied how He receives gifts from God the Father to give to man, to give to others. And we looked at various places like Saul, his prayer in John 17, these kind of things, how beautiful all of that was. And then verses 19 through 23, the glory of the second advent of Jesus Christ. So we studied creation, calling of Israel, ascension, now the glory of the second advent of Jesus Christ, 19 through 23. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our deliverance. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Surely God will shatter the head of His enemies. Second advent. The hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. This is the Antichrist. And the Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. So this deals with that aspect. Verse 23, that your foot may shatter them in blood, the tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. Second Advent. Now, that moves us down to verses 24 through 27. The glory of Israel. The glory of Israel. They have seen thy procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest, ruling them, the princes of Judah in their throne, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. All right, now we move to verses 28 and to 31, the glory of the millennial kingdom. The glory of the millennial kingdom, verse 28 through 31. Your God has commanded your strength. Show thyself strong, O God, who has acted on our behalf, because of thy temple at Jerusalem. Jesus Christ building the new temple. Kings will bring gifts to thee. Rebuke the beast in the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has scattered the peoples who delight in war. In other words, no more war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. That brings us to the last paragraph, 32 through 35. All the nations are to praise God. All the nations will praise God. 32 through 35. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides upon the highest heavens, which are from ancient times. Behold, he speaks forth from with his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel. They'll be here. The Palestinians and the Muslims, they promised to annihilate all the Jews. Well, I got news for them. They're the ones that are not going to be around. Verse 34, ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over Israel, and his strength is in the skies. O God, thou art awesome from thy sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Now, I hope you realize not one word about the church, because they don't know about the church. That's a mystery. We learn that in Colossians 1. It's a mystery hidden from them. So they didn't know anything about it. But here you have the outline of God's plan in history. So you can see how intricate the ascension of Jesus Christ is to the plan of God, the glory of God, before his ascension and after his ascension. The way things were before the ascension, the way things are after the ascension. Things on earth change, things in heaven change. Because it's just the ascension of Christ. The ascension marks the difference between Jesus as servant and Jesus as King. Marks the difference. This is readily seen when we complete the ascension with our study of the session. We haven't studied the session of Christ seated at the right hand of God, but just to whet your appetite, look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And all we're going to do is read one verse. God the Father to Jesus Christ after the ascension. The Lord says to my Lord, the Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, David's Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. But we'll study what all that means when we look at the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast abandoned, what is man that thou take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him, this is Jesus Christ, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Okay, so Roman number one, dealing with ascension, description of the ascension. Two, Greek words for the ascension. Three, Jesus Christ was the first to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. Four, ascension is declared in the Old Testament. Now, Roman number five. The historical account of the ascension of Jesus Christ. We have noted that no one actually saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was dark. No one saw his resurrection. He rose from the dead sometime after 6 p.m. on 6 p.m. Saturday, our Saturday, but to the Jewish time, that begins Sunday. And so he rose sometime after that time frame, and after 6 p.m. Roman time. But many will witness his ascension. No one witnesses his resurrection. Many will witness his ascension. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 9 covers three verses. 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way you have watched him go into heaven. Now, three verses used to describe the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get to verse 9, see, this is what I'm talking about. I want to give you some enlightenment now, and maybe I hope you enjoy it. I hope it's not you will reap from it. Otherwise, we just go cover these verses and move on. But let me help you get a grasp of the book of Acts. It's a powerful book. Now, Dr. Pentecost in seminary made it very clear. You don't build dogma out of the book of Acts. There just isn't that much dogma. But it's historical facts, it's historical Acts. So there are many outlines for outline in the book of Acts. But I like the one we had in seminary. I don't know who did it. But let me just give it to you very quickly. It's a simple one. Chapter 1, Ascension, End of the Age of Israel. Chapters 2 through 7, Church is established, beginning with the day of Pentecost. In chapter 2, the sending of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 8 through 12, the church is scattered. Chapters 8 through 12, the church is scattered. And just to show you this, look at Acts 8. Look at Acts chapter 8. Now let's just read the first two verses so you can see why I like this outline. To me, it just reads so clearly what's going on. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. And Saul, that's Paul, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. What's the title of this? The church is scattered. Chapters 8 through 12. The church is scattered. So here we have it. Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations for him. But what I want you to see in verse 1 there, scattered. Now that brings us to the last section. Acts chapter 12 through 28. Acts 13 through 28 deals with the extension of the church. We've had the church scattered. Now the extension of the church. So let's look at chapter 13 a moment. Let's look at a few verses, the beginning of chapter 13, to see why whoever developed this outline, I think, did a wonderful job. So here, let's take a look. Chapter 13, and let's just read a few verses. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 13, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene, Manin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, it's going to be Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Then they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So this is the extension of the church now in all of the known world. So, I like the outline. Chapter 1, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the end of the age of Israel. Chapters 2 through 7, church is established, beginning with the day of Pentecost. Chapters 8 through 12, the church scattered. Chapters 13 through 28, the church extended. And you can put in Paul and the various books of the New Testament where they fit into this scenario. Now, let's get back to chapter 1 of Acts. So let's go back here to chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Marks the temporal termination of the age of Israel. Not the termination, like finality, but the temporal termination. Israel will be terminated during the period of the church. So we have the temporal termination of the nation of Israel and the beginning of the church age. I think it is interesting that the age of Israel is temporarily terminated by the ascension of Jesus Christ. And the church will be terminated by the ascension of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Isn't that great? So the age of Israel temporarily terminated, the ascension of Jesus Christ. The church is going to be terminated by the ascension of the body of Christ, the church. So they're both going to be terminated by ascension. Now, there are many words for the ascension of Jesus Christ, and we studied one of our major points on that. And words for the now, rapture. That word has caused so many people to just the hair to rise on the back of their head. It's like the word dispensation. Oh, I can't believe you said that word. See? People get all upset about these things. Let me define for you rapture. Now, I'm going to share this with you. I have, right behind my chair, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. So I pulled it out. You can't believe how sloppy the definition of rapture was. It just talked about emotion as being caught up in some emotion. And I said, this isn't the definition. So in the next room that my wife is trying to end as a book room, but I have the third, Webster's third New International Dictionary. You can actually press your pants with it. It's about this big. Not that thick, real big. And I got that out. Now, what did it say? Webster's third New International Dictionary. The first thing written concerning the definition of rapture. A. Act of seizing and carrying off with force. Forcible capture or abduction. That's it. That's what the word rapture means. See? That's a correct definition. And of the English word rapture. And there are several Greek words used to describe that event. Arrogant people like to protest and say rapture is not in the New Testament. To me, this shows their ignorance of two languages, Greek and English, because it very clearly is talked about in the New Testament. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1, and let's start at verse 9. Let's just start at verse 1 for a moment. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus. Now, just to let you know, we know nothing with certainty about this man. His name means friend of God. But who he was, where he was, you have a lot of ideas, a lot of suppositions. But as far as fact, we don't know, and we don't need to know. Now, Judith, we're here, I couldn't do this. But let me share with you a little cartoon out of Charles Schulz's Peanuts. Little Linus, he said, I really hate reading the epistles. And Charlie Brown says, why is that? He said, because I feel like I'm reading somebody else's personal mail. And because this letter is addressed to Theophilus, for example. So you're reading it. We're reading somebody else's personal mail. Anyway, I thought it was funny. And so now, and then he says about all in verse 1 that Jesus began to do and teach. Verse 2, until. Okay, you got it? About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Error is passive indicative of a word that we've studied that means just that, taken up to heaven. Okay, the book of Acts describes the opening of the church age. Luke begins the church age with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never physically touched the earth during the period of the church. He never physically touched the earth. He departs, ascension, before the church age begins. They will go back to his house, the day of Pentecost occurs, and then comes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And before, at the end of the church age, he will meet the church in the air. He doesn't touch it on earth. See? Then we have the 7 years of the Age of Israel, known as the Tribulation. And then we have the rapture of the church, meet the Lord in the air. He still doesn't touch earth. We meet him in the air and take up residence. Then he will come, take up residence in the earth for 1,000 years, identified as the millennium. In just a day on the news, Stephen Hawking, brilliant mind, said, humans better look for another place to live, another planet. This earth is short-lived. And I just smile. That's what I want you to learn to do with all these idiots. Being wise and become fools. See? This earth is due for another 1,007 years guaranteed. Now, plus whatever. If it doesn't happen today, then it's 1,007 years from tomorrow. Now, but it's guaranteed 1,007 years this earth is going to be here. So just smile. People care more about what Stephen Hawking says than what about God says. It's amazing. Christians get upset about that. Don't just smile. We know. We know what God is doing. Now, so Acts 1, 1 and 2. Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken away. This is in the passive voice, which means Jesus Christ received being taken up. The indicative mood is historical reality. Ascension is historical reality, a real event in history. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, verse 2, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he chose. Now, 11? No, 12. All 12. Because this verse refers back to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Let's just click that real quick. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse Luke wrote Acts. So now let's look at Luke chapter 4. I tell you, Kit and I left studying the Bible. It cannot get tired or bored. You get tired probably, but not bored at all. All right, look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, that's what he said in Acts 1, 2, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. And that's the beginning of the ministry. From there we go through his Acts and things that he will teach. So throughout the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, Dr. Luke refers to the ascension at the end of his gospel. He refers to the ascension at the beginning of the church age, Acts 1, but at the end of his gospel. Look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. And let's read 50 through 53. 50, and this is the end of Dr. Luke's book, Gospel of Luke. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Okay, go back now to Acts 1. So in Acts 1, we're having the end of the age of Israel and setting up for the beginning of the church age. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after the resurrection, after his suffering, that's the cross, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But that's the sovereignty of God. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth, the extension of the church. Now verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This departure from others by Jesus Christ is a much different departure than they have experienced after the resurrection, but before the ascension. Let's look at Luke 24 just to give you an idea of what I'm trying to say here. Luke 24. So it's after the resurrection. He makes his appearance to them. And Luke 24, let's look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Boom, boom. That's not what they're going to see now. That's different than what we're going to have now. So, his ascension in a cloud. Now, why a cloud? Why not a chariot? Why not fire? Or as a couple of my good friends would like to say, why not a Harley-Davidson hog? Something like that. Some beautiful. That's what they think he's going to come back on. It's going to be a white Harley-Davidson hog. Big, beautiful. You look it up on the internet. It's a beautiful machine. And it's not a horse. It's a hog. It's not a four-legged hog, but a Harley-Davidson hog. But anyway, so why not a hog? Why not a chariot? Why not fire? But a cloud. Why a cloud, people? A cloud has always been associated with deity. The cloud led the Israelites in their march in Egypt. Remember? The cloud led them by night, cloud of fire. Then during the day, a cloud led them in the day. The cloud led them. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. The great book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and he, Jesus Christ, was presented before him, Ascension of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 10. We finished verse 9. Let's look at verse 10. Acts 1, verse 10. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, and you can appreciate that. I mean, this is a great event. And there he goes. What's going on? Where's he going? See? All right. So they were gazing in the sky. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Poof, there they are. See, just all of a sudden, there's two men in white clothing standing beside them. Okay, the two men are two angels. We know this, one, because of their appearance, and they're white, and two, their message. Many passages in the Bible describe angels as men. Angels are a vital part in the angelic conflict to Jesus Christ, and have been associated with various aspects of Christ, his incarnation. They announced it. The heavens angels sang of his incarnation. They were there at the great battle with Satan at the temptation. They ministered to him. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now they're at the ascension of Jesus Christ. They have a very strong part of Jesus Christ. That brings us to verse 11. Verse 11. They also said, men of Galilee. Okay. Remember that Jesus Christ spent most of his 2 years, of his 3 years of public ministry in Galilee. And if you've ever been to Galilee, he's been there. And it's just, people, I'm not even mystical, but it's just to be there. And to just sense what it's like. And they haven't built metropolis buildings in the area of Capernaum. And they've kept it pretty basic. And the synagogue has been reestablished and different things. They built, what's supposed to be a church over where they think Peter lived. But we don't know where Peter lived anyway. But it's just a beautiful area. But that's where they're from. Now, question. Why do you stand looking into the sky? This is not a chastising, but it's designed to wake them up. That the departure of Jesus Christ is the beginning of their ministry. Got that? That's what he's doing. The departure of Christ is the beginning of their ministry. They have been learning from Jesus Christ for some 3 years. Now he's gone. And they are to carry on the gospel message to the outermost parts of the world. First scattered, then extended all over the world. There is just one more important issue coming up, a coming of the Holy Spirit, which will indwell every believer of the church. And then they can go on with their ministry. That will be in Acts 2. So Acts 1:11. This Jesus, humanity, who has been taken up from you into heaven. Ascension. Now here we are in the 11th verse of chapter 1. This is the third reference to the ascension. We had it in verse 2. We had it in verse 9. And now again in verse 11. Three references to the ascension of Christ, end of the age of Israel, setting up the condition for the beginning of the church age. This is the same verb used to describe the ascension of Jesus Christ as is used in verse 2. Now, Jesus Christ receives being taken up. Now look what he says. Will come, future tense, just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He's not saying you will see him when he comes back. He's just saying he's going to blame. This is the way he will come back. So, this is not referring to the event of the day of Pentecost. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is not referring to the appearance of the rapture, which we will meet him in the air, not his coming to earth. This is Jesus Christ physically returning to earth at the second advent. He will physically return to earth. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, let's read 24 through 27. Mark 13, 24. But in those days, Mark 13, but in those days, after the tribulation, the Bible calls the 7 years tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth his angels, the angels, and will gather together his elect Jews from the four winds, from the furthest end of the earth to the furthest end of heaven. All the Jews come back to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 62. Mark 14, verse 62. One verse. And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So So this is how he's going to come, in those wondrous clouds. Now, we studied Matthew 24, but we got a few minutes. Let's look at Matthew 24. You should be well familiar with Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, unbelievers, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, see if I can picture this for you. We know that the earth is somewhat round. But what I want you to understand is that, let's say the top here of this earth ball shape, this top is Texas. See? Well, then way back down here, we have the Orient, China, for example. Well, I got news for you. When Jesus Christ comes, it doesn't matter whether you're at this part of the ball, 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 wherever you are, you will see the light. That's how powerful that light's going to be. It's going to be total black, and his appearance is going to be so light, it'll cover and consume the whole earth. Everyone will see the coming of Jesus Christ. It is going to be unbelievable. All right, people, there's a lot of talk today. Stephen Hawkins and people listen to it instead of the Bible. But there's a lot of talk. The earth is going to be taken out. Some planet's going to hit us. Some rocks flying in the sky is going to hit us. It's going to explode away. People are going to blow it up. People like this, they don't understand. You got passages like this. This is what you want to listen to. This is not being a fool because you're wisdom. This is wisdom. Knowing God knows what's going on. He created man on the center of this. He created man on this earth. The history, he brought his son on this earth. The whole history of man related to this earth. He's coming back to this earth. This is the center of the conflict. Not Mars, not Jupiter, not some other far-off planet, all that kind of nonsense. This is it. This is where it's going to be. This earth, right here. To stay with the plan of God and the Word of God. Don't get lost in what all man says. Man's nuclear bombs are not going to destroy this earth. Wars and rumors of war is not going to destroy this earth. Jesus is coming back to this very planet. I can tell you that for sure. I surmise from my reading that he will take his vacations in Texas. But, have you ever heard of Paris? Paris, Texas. He's going to come back. See? And this is going to be where he's going to come. But that's up for discussion. But he's coming back to this earth. That's not up for discussion. That's a reality. That's something you can put your confidence in and your assurance in. He is coming back to this earth. People, check. Hal Lindsey did a great thing last Friday night, and I checked it out on Google. Check on Google how many males are in China. And then read Revelation about the millions of men who are going to march across the valley coming toward Jerusalem. How can they have that many? Find out how many they have now. They are increasing by leaps and bounds, just males. Just males. When Hal Lindsey brought that up, I ran to my computer. Check it out. It's there. It's unbelievable. It's happening in other countries in Europe too, but mainly there. It's just as amazing how all these things are coming about. So you don't have anything to worry about. Don't worry about it. See? If you don't worry about something, worry about, are you complete in Christ, which we studied in Colossians 1 Sunday morning, being complete in Christ. That's what you want to be concerned about. That's where you want to spend your time, not all of this other nonsense. So why are you looking up? Get on with your life. Now, having the ideal of looking up, let's end tonight by looking at Colossians chapter 3, coming up in our study. Colossians chapter 3. You don't want to walk around looking in the sky. But you want to be thinking about it. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, and you have if you're a believer, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's the session of Christ. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. People, that's why we have stress, anxiety, Operation Sad, stress, anxiety, depressions, competitions, hurts, sorrows, all this thing. It's all related to the earth. Stop it. Set your mind on the things that are not on the things of the earth. Then verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you, who will be revealed with Him in glory. That's when you're going to be. Doesn't know, nobody knows who you are right now. There's an old hymn. I bet James hadn't even heard it. Missionary comes home. He's on an ocean liner. Gets off, and there are hundreds of people to meet the dignitary. Big band to meet the dignitary. Not one person's there to meet this old missionary. And he said, have you forgotten me, God? And a voice came as it were out of heaven, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. When you come home, there'll be a band of angels to greet you. Now, I ended with a silly story, but people, just get your mind set on the things above. Don't get caught up and lost on the things here on earth. Yes, we have to. We have to work, pay bills, take care of our health, take care of what we look like, these kind of things. But don't let them aggravate you. Don't let them aggravate you. We got a beautiful thing coming up in Colossians chapter 2. Any Christian that says, I am poor, has made a horrible mistake. They started at the wrong end. Start off with who you are in Christ. And then say that. You can't. So, we'll resume here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you for the journey of seeing the ascension of Jesus Christ in the historical document of Acts 1. We love your word. It tells us more than we want to know, everything we need to know. Father, I pray your message tonight settle in our souls. Give us peace. Give us joy. Because when He returns, we're going to return with Him. You've assured us of that. We have so much to be confident about. Father, I pray that your Spirit can use what we've seen tonight to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.